The Dawn Recorded Lecture Service is pleased to present a session from the 1991 General Convention held at Holland, Michigan. The speaker for this session is Brother Joseph Panucci, whose subject is The Message of the Kingdom.
From the Revised Standard. It is not for you to know time or season which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The words of our text were spoken by Jesus to his disciples just before he left them to return to his heavenly Father in heaven. 40 days before, the tragedy which frightened the people over Judea when the Savior of the world died were equal by the emotional disturbance in the heart of his disciples. The one who they believed that he was the Messiah was put to death by his enemy. This was a Trinity event which they did not expect. Yes, in one of his parables, Jesus indicated that he was gone away to a far country to receive a kingdom and then return. But they did not comprehend the meaning of the parables. Perhaps the feeling of the disciples were similar to the two who went walking to Emmaus, were enjoyed by the resurrected Jesus, who asked them the cause of their sadness. But when did they recognize that the stranger was a Jesus, they realized that the beloved Master was alive and sorrow had been turned into joy. The Master's last appearance to his disciple was on the Mount of Olives. And they remember the parable concerning noblemen who went away into far country to receive a kingdom and then return. And thinking that he had returned from the faraway country, they asked Jesus a very important question: "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" Jesus replied to this question, "It is not for you to know the time and season which the Father had put in his own power." I believe, my dear brethren, that this question has been in the mind and heart over the Lord's people throughout the gospel age. And they have realized the inability to determine the time when the long promised kingdom will be established. Nevertheless, this glorious hope had been very precious. Every day they waited for their realizations. In meantime, they exercised patience and also endurance. They actively waited for the fulfillment of their hope in the proper way by continuing to be active in the service of the Lord. Always keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is always in the direction of activity and service. It is true that we at this end of the age are in a much more favorable position with respect to the realization of the divine plan than were those in the early church. Nevertheless, the test of a patient and endurance is upon us all. Yes, we would like to see a speedy realization of our kingdom hope, but we have no assurance as to how soon this will be. We are also called upon to continue laying down our lives in the service of the Lord without knowing how much longer we'll be called upon to serve, sacrifice, and suffer. This is why we need the patience and endurance. Let us not lose our first love and enthusiasm for the truth and the service simply because there seems to be a delay in the realization of our hope. God is a perfect timekeeper, and every detail of his plan is working out precisely when he has decreed that he should. If to us the vision seems to tarry, let us realize that this is not the case. But the Lord is testing our patience over hope and watching to see how zealous in his service we will continue to be, no matter how long the wait may be. Jesus did not intend to say that his disciple could never know anything about the time of season or the divine plan, but only that his heavenly Father controlled the revelation of this knowledge, and that his people would be permitted to know details of the time of season only when his wisdom feels will be the best for them. After the Holy Spirit begin, they begin to realize that the kingdom will not be established in that day. After that, until the end of the age, the Heavenly Father kept the time feature of his plan well concealed from his faithful people, and in harmony with Daniel's prophecy recorded in his book 9:21-27, 12:7, and 13, when the time of the end did come, none of the wickedest shall understand, but the wise will understand. You are the wise that understand. Then the remainder of Jesus' reply is very much appropriate for our consideration. He shall be witness unto me. In other words, while we are waiting out the uncertain time until the Lord's complete his work of grace in our heart and take us home to be with Jesus in his kingdom, we have much work to do. We are to continue laying down our lives for the brethren. As has been said, it is not our privilege to come into personal contact with our dear Lord, but it is our privilege to anoint the Lord's brethren with the sweet perfume of love, sympathy, joy, and peace. And the more costly this may be as a respect of a self-denial, the more precious it will be in the estimation of our elder brother, who declare that in proportion as we do or do not unto his brethren, we do or do not unto him. Our alabaster box are our hearts, which should be full of the riches and choice and kindness of love towards all, but especially towards the Christ, towards all the members of the body, his church. And especially on our part towards the fit members who are now with us, in whom we now have the privilege of pouring out the sweet odor of love and devotion in the name of the Lord, because we are his. We should not be too concerned as to when our labor of love in the Lord's cause will end. The important attitude is to continue with zeal serving the Lord as long as we have the opportunity. If in our hearts we have a burning zeal, we do not wait for opportunity to come. We make opportunity in witnessing the message of the gospel. Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom was to be preached in all the world as a witness. And the invitation by Jesus was extended to you and was extended to me. The prophet Isaiah was given a vision, you all remember the story, in which he saw the Lord high lift up. In this vision, the prophet heard a voice of the Lord asking, "Who shall I send, and who will go for us?" And the prophet responded, "Here am I, send me, Lord. Here am I, send me, Lord." In every age of the divine plan, there are certain things which the Lord desire accomplish with his help, which can be accomplished by human hands. A message that which can be given by human tongue, an errand that can be accomplished by human feet, and happy are those to whom he gives those opportunities and who are faithful to the responsibility he entrusted unto them, who, when God revealed his will to them, are alike the prophet Isaiah responded, "Hear my Lord, send me." And what a blessing it is to have this privilege. The truth, which otherwise may be just as a beautiful and soul-satisfying philosophy, becomes a living reality, an inspirational power in our life when we begin to explain the truth to others. It is only as we bear witness to the message that we fully appreciate its true value for ourselves. In spite of our imperfect tongue, all of us do our best to explain the truth to others. But it doesn't matter. God can use our imperfect statement and transform it into a message of a power in the heart of those whom he is calling. And let us not be discouraged by thinking that the reason more people do not respond is because of our imperfect manner in which we proclaim the message. Of Jesus it is written that never men spake like this man. But his wonderful words of grace fell upon deaf ears, and we cannot expect that would be otherwise with us. It is true that in all of us there is a human element which we must contend with it. We all know the element, I and me. And there is a tendency to think that the presentation of the truth with eloquence will be more effective. This is not the case. Let me share with you an experience. Way back in the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, the Italian brethren were very active for the promulgation of the truth. They sponsored many public meetings and discourses in New England and up in New York State. And I remember one year we sponsored a discourse in the city of Providence, Rhode Island. And all of us from Groton went to the meeting in Providence to give them a little encouragement. And the speaker of the day gave a wonderful discourse, very eloquent, very intelligent individual, well-versed with the Italian language. At the end of the discourse, Sister Capano, which some of you remember, and I, we approached a gentleman that came to the meeting. And Sister Capano, in a nice way, and keep in mind, Sister Capano can read and can write, says to the gentleman, "Sir, may the Lord bless you, and I hope the Lord will touch your heart as he had touched my heart." Then I approach the gentleman, and I says to the gentleman, "What part of the discourse that impressed you the most?" He says to me, "None. Only the simple words with a sincere and good Christian lady." From the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 7, we read, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth the good tidings, that publish peace, that publish salvation." It is a hip experience to bring a good news of any kind. One not only rejoices in the good news himself, but his joy increases as he witnesses the happening of those to whom he relate the good tidings. And my brethren, there is no message today more comforting, more true than the hope of the kingdom of Christ soon to be established. And through the commission of the Holy Spirit, God has honored his consecrated people with the opportunity of being an ambassador of the kingdom of that blessed hope. And as we relate to the precious truth of the divine plan, they become more firmly fixed in our mind and hearts and produce a more potent influence in molding our character into the image of Christ. The truth reflects the mind and character of God. When we express the truth of others, it means that we are fellowshipping with God, because his thoughts have become our thoughts, and his words are always upon our lips. If we are conscious of what this will mean, we will endeavor to clean our mind and thoughts, which are out of harmony with God, and that his thoughts may reign supreme in our lives. Yes, the Lord commissioned Moses to perform a very important task and gave him an important object to strengthen his faith by performing a miracle. You all remember, in connection with the rod which he already possessed. This illustrates an important aspect of God's dealing with those of whom he will use in his service, and bless them and authorize them to use whatever they have in their hands, whatever talent they possessed. Very seldom it is necessary for a servant of God to wait until the Lord puts something in their hands to use before they can serve him. But just as the Lord asked Moses, "What is that in thy hands?" so he wants us to note what we already possessed, which can be used in the labor of a love and for the promulgation of the truth. Yes, the subject of the kingdom was the theme of Jesus' earthly ministry. At least 30 parables were devoted to that theme, and God's purpose of establishing a kingdom upon the earth as the greatest hope of mankind. He was given the most prominent place in the Lord's model prayer. A for century devoted Christian had been repeating the same words in praying for God's kingdom. Now then, if Jesus, the founder of Christianity, went about in all Judea, in all the villages of Judea, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, why does this not theme continue to be the keynote of the so-called Christianity today? Was Jesus mistaken in his expectation that God will establish a kingdom upon the earth? Was his view in harmony with all the teaching of the Bible? Last April, by the grace of God, I was in South America on a pilgrim trip. And as I visit four countries in that part of the world, I came in contact with quite a few radio stations for the purpose of sponsoring the program, the Frank Ernest, in the Spanish language. And also I was checking various newspapers for the purpose of inserting an ad in the various newspaper. In Brazil, I pick up a Portuguese newspaper and saw an article that I would like to read to you in part. This is the article. and I translate for you in English in part. It was reported that the activity of the Pentecostal group may lead nearly 8,000 Indians from the Amazon Indian in Brazil to a collective suicide. In 1987, 55 Indians have already committed suicide. The group have a deep influence upon the Indian behaviors, and the government is working on a study centering to prevent the self-destruction of all the Indians in the reservations. The Pentecostal cult preach the collective salvation, fear of hell, a life after death. That in itself may not determine the option for suicide, but became a contributing factor for the self-destruction of all the Indians on the reservations. Brethren, when I saw the article, I cried my heart. And I lift up my eyes and thank God for the truth, for the message of the gospel that he gave us, and to tell the world the blessings of that kingdom for which we pray day by day. We have a message, brethren, a message of hope for the world. Let us promulgate that message. It is true that from the Bible we have learned that the struggle between truth and lie started in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, came upon them. God told them the truth. The devil told them a lie. And when you think of them, almost every religion today teach by implication that the devil told the truth. But we know it is impossible for God to lie. The Bible is consistent from the beginning to the end. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, the team of the kingdom which was in Jesus' heart, it is also in our hearts. And until the last breath of our life, we will continue to tell the world that wonderful message of hope, the message of the kingdom. And the blessing is all that kingdom which will be extended to every single human being on the face of the earth, including those poor Indians in that jungle. And today our hearts are touched by the scenes of turmoil, sickness, and despair every place. Oh, how we wish we had the power now to touch them and heal them. But our hearts turn in gratitude to God, because we know that someday, not too far off, this will change. Let us thank him for the promise of his words concerning the new day, when, as the Bible indicates, he shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. And when there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Thank God for all these blessings. Thank God for the truth that we have. It is so much part of our thoughts, reaction, and planning. It would be impossible to imagine the discouragement that we would experience without this knowledge. And in addition to this, he's invited us to become a part of the royal family. It was Paul in the letter to the Ephesians that very clearly he states that the mystery of his will, God's will, was revealed unto us. Everything that we know, it was revealed to us. We discover nothing. And we are reminded of our need of God's help to descend the truth by Jesus' words to Peter. When this beloved apostle confessed to the Master, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." To this Jesus replied, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, my Father which is in heaven." It was impossible for Peter, with his human reasoning, to fathom the depth of the deep flowing river water of the truth. It was true that Peter saw the miracle of Jesus and heard the wonderful words which came out of the mouth of Jesus, and indeed he was convinced that he was the Messiah. But it was the Heavenly Father who gave him the revelation and enabled him to say with such a definite testimony, "Thou art the Christ." The lesson here reveals that there is not human wisdom, flesh and blood, that reveal to us the truth and the mystery of the kingdom, but it is our Heavenly Father to the power of the Holy Spirit. Once this foundation has entered into our heart and mind, it is with joy that we obey the command and preach the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And then when we come to understand the entire plan of God for human redemption and salvation, first we must identify this central theme of the great object to which every detail of the plan is leading. And when we look into the prophecy of the word of God, what comes to light is there is God's purpose to establish a kingdom here on this earth which will eliminate the rebellion of men against his authority. Jesus summed up this great theme when he taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And the Bible says a great deal about our activity in the Lord's vineyard in proclaiming the message of the kingdom. But we must be on guard against one side viewpoint in the Christian life. There are two sides of the Christian life. The true balance between faith and work is to realize, first of all, that our standing of justification before God is based entirely upon our faith in the merit of Christ's blood, and that his blessing of atonement is nothing we have accomplished that merit salvation, but it is the gift of God. On the other hand, our appreciation of God for his bountiful provisions for us should be such that from the bottom of our hearts should respond to God the goodness as it did Saul of Tarsus asking Jesus, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And when Saul became Paul, he made another declaration when he said, "I was not disobedient into the heavenly visions." We all know the visions when given, not to satisfy the curiosity, but that we gain for a purpose. I see our chairman is here. I'm sure, brethren, there is the hope of all the consecrated Christian to be a part of their glorious kingdom. But that it would be better if we leave this in the hand of the Father, the Heavenly Father. All of us should endeavor to follow the example of the dear master. You recall in his last 5 days of his earthly ministry, he intensifies activity day and night. First, he fulfilled the prophecy when in Jerusalem he was acclaimed by the people as a king. In those few days, he entered the temple and drove the money changers out of the temple. From sunrise to sunset, he healed all the sick that came to him. He met the challenger of the religious rulers when they questioned his authority as a teacher. He had preached a long and revealing sermon on prophecy, the day of judgment, the come time of restitution. And then one of his most beautiful messages of love was given to his disciple when he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that he love one another as I have loved you." Suppose you knew that you only had a few days to live. Would you follow the example of the master? Each person answers this question depend upon his or her general outlook on life and what his or her understanding of the future is. And since the Lord's people do not know just when they will finish their course of self-sacrifice, it is best for all of us to live each day as though it were the last days of our lives. And then at the same time, with zeal and love for the Lord and the truth, make use of every opportunity of service and courageously accept every responsibility which a divine providence may place upon us, and with joy proclaim the message of the kingdom.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.